Good morning. Thanks for that, Dallas. And I want to bless you too for the contribution that you've made here in the school. I've had the privilege of working a lot with you, and seen you grow in a tremendous way, and I love how you've taken ownership and leadership and responsibility, how you've embraced truth whenever you've seen it, and you've sought to live it with your whole heart. God bless you for that. We'll miss you. I know we will. But did God go with you, and may He continue to lead and guide in your life, show you the next step. Hopefully one of them is back here. All right. And thanks for the message. One thing I'm reminded of is the children of Israel, when they were, after they'd taken Jericho, and Achan there had taken from Jericho what belonged to God. And Israel had to deal with that sin. But in the book of Hosea, a verse that's always blessed me, is there's a line that goes something like this. He says, "I will give you the valley of Achor as a door of hope." And so I believe repentance isn't the heavy, hard thing that sometimes we make it out to be, but it's a way of hope. It's a way of escape. It's a way up. It's a way back to God. And it's a good thing. I want to title my message this morning, "After God's Own Heart." After God's Own Heart. And everybody sitting here knows who I'm going to talk about, right? There's actually only one person in the Bible that is mentioned of. And it was actually God Himself that said this. And of Him, and I want to read part of that. I want to read the story's introduction, and then I want to ask some questions about what does that mean? What does it mean to be after one's own heart? What does that mean? And we have this idea, and the term is even found in the dictionary, and it's a common term, and I found myself, though, wrestling with it. What does this actually mean? And does it mean what we've kind of come to think that it means? And so I want to explore that this morning. And what I'm intending to do with this is I actually wanted to start off maybe a series of messages on David and the life of David. And I couldn't get past that one line. I couldn't start without talking about the man after God's own heart. What does that actually mean? And how is that going to play out for the rest of his life and the rest of the story? So I've thought about the life of David. And there's so many things in there that I feel like we could learn and glean from. And but I have to start here. What made David a man after God's own heart? So let's read the story first of where this was used. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the people of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people had hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, and in pits. Remember that if you read around here in Samuel, Israel was unarmed. The entire army was made out of around 6,000 people that surrounded Saul. And they were unarmed. There were two swords. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. The rest of the army was kind of just a ragtag band of men. There wasn't much to the army. They were fighting with very little equipment. And here comes the Philistine army with 30,000 chariots. That means they're well equipped. 6,000 horsemen and an unnumbered amount of infantry. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel said, I'm going to come in 7 days. And Saul waited, and as he was waiting, more and more people left. I think he started with 6,000, and by the time Samuel showed up, he was down to half of them. And Saul said, bring this burnt offering to me, the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and you didn't come within the days appointed, which I'm not sure if that was even true, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash, thus said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Here's where the term comes from. The Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. And I think that's as true today as it ever was. The Lord is looking for people after his own heart. And we'll look at what that means a little bit later. 1 Samuel 16... I want to look at this story too quickly. Here's Samuel going to Bethlehem and calling on Jesse. And Jesse comes out to meet him. He's a little bit afraid. What do you want here, Samuel? Is something wrong? Are you coming here to judge us? What's going on? Are you coming in peace? Did we do something wrong? And Samuel's like, no, I'm coming in peace. We're going to have a sacrifice. And Samuel came with a mission. They didn't know what it was, but he was going to anoint Israel's next king. And he said to Jesse, bring your sons to me. And in verse 6 of chapter 16, it came to pass when they were come, he looked at Eliab, the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not, for the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel and says, neither had the Lord chosen this. And he went through all of them. And David wasn't even there. He wasn't even invited. And all seven of the other sons had come through. I said, no. And David comes. He's brought in from watching the sheep. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So God saw something here in David. He said, I'm looking for a man. I've chosen man after my own heart. And when he came, he said to Samuel, anoint him. This is he. This is the man after my own heart. So that's a powerful little phrase there. And I spent a lot of time pondering, what exactly does that mean? Because, you know, we've probably used the term a man after my own heart, and we kind of use it fairly loosely. It's kind of like, oh, you don't like pineapple on pizza. You're a man after my own heart. You like Oreo ice cream? You're a man after my own heart. Or you're a fan of John Deere? Oh, you're a man after my own heart. Right? That's kind of how we've come to use it. It's someone who likes what you like. You agree with them. He says, okay, yeah, you like what I like. Boom, you have my stamp of approval because you believe what I believe. And that's kind of what it means. But here in this sense, I wrestle between two things. Does after my own heart mean that I value or I like what you like? Is that what it means? To be after one's own heart? The other question I was asking is the word after important? Because the word after in this sense means to pursue, to be after something. Right? So does this mean that David was in pursuit of God's heart? Right? So that was kind of a new thought. Does it mean that he was just liking what God liked? Or does it mean that David was in pursuit of, he was after God's heart? He was pursuing God's heart. He wanted to know God's heart. And I was like, okay, these are not quite the same things. And the more I thought about them, I was like, all right, maybe they're actually very closely related. Maybe if you are wanting to know what God's heart is, then you're going to be in pursuit of it. And so I think of, you know, a young man who is after a girl, right? That means he is in pursuit. And what does that look like? How does that play out, right? If someone's in pursuit of something, if he's after something, what does it mean to be after my own heart? So it could mean that people see things in the same way or share the same values. We have the same values, you're after my heart. Or it could mean a person whose belief matches those of another person, right? Is that what it means? We're seeing things the same way, we're sharing the same values, our beliefs are the same, that's after my own heart. Or it could also mean to be in pursuit of. Did David have the same values as God, or was he in pursuit of God's heart? What are values then? If David valued what God valued, what are values? And I looked it up in the dictionary and it says, the beliefs people have, especially about what is right and wrong and what is most important in their life that control their behavior. Okay, so I'll read it again because there's punctuation here. The beliefs people have, so if I'm going to exclude all the especially about what is right and wrong and what is most important in life, I want to say the beliefs people have that control their behavior. Those are values. The beliefs people have that control their behavior. That's values. So I'm going to read it again. The beliefs people have especially about what is right and wrong and what is important in life that control their behavior. So the fundamentals that make us do what we're going to do. So, and then I felt like we need to then assign a difference here between a belief and a value. So religious beliefs are the foundational truth claims. So Islam's belief is that you have five pillars, right? One of them is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Another one is the Hajj, making the pilgrimage to Mecca. Those are religious beliefs. In Christianity, there are claims about the deity of Christ, that he came in the flesh, that he was crucified, that he rose again. We believe that Scripture is true. We believe that there's life after death. We believe that God decides what is right and wrong. He decides what morality looks like. Those are religious beliefs. They're foundational truth claims. They're very important. But I feel like values goes deeper than that. Values are the practical, ethical imperatives. They're principles like compassion, justice, forgiveness, and nonviolence. So it's you have principles which are more like your fundamentals, but they are more followed by action. They flow, principles like compassion that flow from your beliefs. Those are your values. So they're very much tied together with your behavior and what you do. Those are our values. And so a couple examples that I came up with is, we believe that the church is made up of believers, right? The church is made up of believers in Jesus Christ who have been set free from sin. That's who makes up the church. That's a belief. But if I say, well, okay, that's my belief, but how does that affect my values? Well, that's going to affect how I live. Because if I believe that the church is important, I'm going to live my life for the good of the others in the church, and I'm going to live my life outside the church as salt and light to those around us. I'm going to live my life in love because Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so I believe that the church is the cleansed individuals that make up the body of Christ. But that's going to make me live a certain way when I value that. Belief says everything belongs to God. But values decides what that means. It means that everything belongs to God. Therefore, I am generous with everything I have. Nothing, there is nothing that I hold on to that is not available to His kingdom. And I give to the local church. I give to missions, I give freely because everything I belongs to God. So these are values are worked out of my beliefs. So we can hold beliefs. They're often beliefs are often we say they're kind of like statements of faith. We believe this, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we can have the same beliefs, like most of Christendom has the same beliefs. They will go by the same creed, but their lives look very different, and that's because it comes down to values. And going back to why is David a man after God's own heart, is because he valued what God valued. And he was in pursuit of God's heart. One more example I thought of is one of our beliefs that's in our statement of faith is dressing modestly and with simplicity. I was like, okay, that's a belief, but what does value look like in that situation? Our value says we value what's inside more than what's on the outside. We value sweetness and kindness. We value what's in the heart more than the physical appearance of someone. We cultivate a heart at one with God, and we don't want to distract others, but we want to point others to someone greater than I am. And that's why we have the belief. And there's many other examples. We believe that the family is important. Why is that? Right? There's values there. If I believe the family is important, that means I need to put effort and time and into raising my family, into loving them, into providing for them, caring for them, right? We have values that we live out. So values are very much tied to the heart. Beliefs, we understand them, we believe them, they're important, but values is how what flows out of your life, out of your heart, and it's very much rooted in what you love. Values are very much rooted in what you love. And so how did David become a man after God's own heart? What characteristics? That's the one thing that I thought about again and again. What made David, what gives him that, what made God say that about him? Here's a man after my own heart. He is after my own heart. And how can we have that put upon us as well? And there's a couple here things here that came to my mind. I want to read a couple of psalms here. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. This shows something that David valued. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints for the court of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out to the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are in the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca made it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeared before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusted in thee. What did David value in this psalm? He valued the congregation of God. It's one thing that we see repeatedly in David's psalms. He loved the people of God. Psalm 1 and 22 says very much the same thing. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord upon the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's one of the things I feel like that God values, that David valued. This is one of the things that God values, that David valued. He loved the people of God. The other thing is in Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but if you go through Psalm 119, I'm going to read some of the verses. Verse 96, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." If you go through Psalm 119, every single verse, right, there's 176 verses. Every single verse in there has the word, the precepts, the law, the word, pretty well every single verse has some word like that. Ordinance, precepts, testimonies, commandments, every single verse. And David just gushes over this thing. He says, "I love it. I love your commands. I love your law. I love what you have to say to me. I love it. I want it. Your testimonies are wonderful. You're righteous, O God. Your testimonies are righteous and very faithful. Thy word is pure." He just, for 176 verses, he's just excited about the word of God. The law of God was delightful to David. This is one of the things I feel that David aligns himself with God here. He sees what God wants. He says, "God, I love what you want. I love what you have to say. Your laws are good. They're right. They're just. They're perfect. There's nothing wrong with them. I just love them." And that was his heart. And he starts, the book of Psalms says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." And so David loves the law. He delights in the law of God. He loves it. You know, David was not trying to just somehow fit God into his life and say, "God, yeah, I'll make some time over here for you." He wasn't trying to get God to fit his life. But God is the one that defined David's life. He defined what it looked like. He loved this law. He says, law is good. And he loved it. Valuing what God values and pursuing God's heart, they're almost the same thing. It's loving what God loves. It's seeking to please Him. You know, there's this one line, I'm not sure where it originated from. But it says, "You don't have to if you want to." It's on over our fridge right now, written there. You don't have to if you want to. You know, we can follow a certain set of prescribed laws and say, "Okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. What else do you want me to do?" That wasn't David's attitude. He was, I'm doing the best I can. No, we can be mechanical with how we live our Christianity. We can be mechanical unless we go after the heart of God. You know, we can profess Christ with our lips, but our hearts can be far from Him. Do we value what God values? In other words, do we want what He wants? Says, "God, I want what you want. I want to have what you want me to have." It's a heart that's aligned with Him. It's in sync. It's in tune. I value what He values. You know, the example, you know, if I value what my wife values, if you value what your spouse values, you know, we make changes in our life to accommodate that, right? If my wife values that I don't leave clothes on the floor behind me, I go clean them up because I know she won't appreciate that. I do things because I value her. And I value what she values. I end up valuing the things that she values. So this thing comes down to a thing of love. Values are really about loves. They're about the heart. When we value, I start valuing what my wife values is because I love her, and so I end up loving what she loves. I end up enjoying some of the foods that she likes. There's a lot of foods I didn't eat before I was married that I really enjoy now. We change because of love. We end up valuing different things, but it actually comes down to loves. And we love this person, and so we change because of this. And this is what it comes down to with God. We love what He loves. And we find out what He loves. And I think the reason why David loved the law of God and why he loved the Word of God is because it showed him what God wanted. And he fell in love with what God wanted. He said, I want this too. He ended up loving what God loved. Love goes to great lengths to accommodate the other person. You know, and the same thing is true for my children. If I have my children's hearts, especially as they grow older, it's much easier to direct them. If I don't have their hearts, they will tend to do the opposite of what I want them to do. And so having God, having our hearts, makes it so much easier for Him to direct us. You know, if I have my child's heart, the child wants to please me. He wants to do what's right. He wants to do what I want. In fact, they'll often do more than what's required of them. Oh, you want me to wash the dishes? And, oh yeah, I'll also sweep the floor. They want to please you. They want to make you happy. But what it comes down to again is love. Out of that child's heart flows a love toward their parents and the parents toward the child. Are we after God's heart? Are we pursuing God's heart? Or are we just doing enough to satisfy someone else, our own conscience, live up to a certain moral standard that we feel like we have to maintain? Or are we after God's heart? This is the thing that challenged me here. Do I value what He values? Do I want what He wants? Am I going to His Word to find out what He values? You know, I can have my own ideas. People have their own ideas about God and what God wants for them. But who God is, He has revealed Himself to us. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. My wife said one of the things that ended up in, I don't know, it was a box at the bridal shower yesterday. Someone wrote, love is when you put everything through the filter of what would blank think. What would fill in the blanks say? Love is when you put everything to the filter of what would this person think, say, and do. And that goes for, I think it was meant to be like husband and wife, but if you put in God or Jesus in there, love is when you put everything through the filter of what would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? And when it comes to one another, it's like, what would my wife think? What would she say? What would she do? What would my husband think, say, or do? And you look, how would he feel about this? And you put everything through that lens, through that filter. And that changes the entire way you look at life. You put through your entire life as, What would God think about what I'm doing right now? What would God think about what I'm saying right now? What would He think about how I'm acting right now? I want Him to be pleased with me. I want Him to be happy with me. And that is really, really, really what we are seeking as people. You know, people pursue many things in life. We pursue fame. We pursue wealth. We pursue pleasure. Really, all that we're doing is we're looking for God, and we're looking for Him in the wrong spot. That's a lot of pain in the world comes from that. And there's a poem that came to my mind by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. And I'm going to read the first and the last verse. It says, I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from Him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. It's a man who's running from God, and he's trying to hide from Him, and he's laughing, and he's running away, and he's running away from his fears, but God, constant, is coming after, steadily, beating, unperturbed, following after. And it's a long poem. It's like almost 200 lines. I'm just going to read the last verse here. Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. This is God talking. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halts by me that footfall. Is my gloom after all shade of His hand, outstretched caressingly? O fondest, blindest, weakest, I am He whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. We have a hole in our hearts that's the size of God, and we try to fill it with a lot of things, but nothing can and nothing will. When God finds this rightful place in our hearts, when He is our all, we can find rest. We have become what He intended us to be, the dwelling place of God. However, this is not just a single transaction. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one and done. And now I'm walking with God and I'm sailing off into the sunset. You know, there's a man whose wife said to him, honey, why do you never say that I love you? Why do you never say that? You never say that. Like, why don't you ever tell me that you love me? And the husband said, you know, I told you once that I loved you, and I'll tell you if I ever change my mind. Love is not a single transaction. It's not, I love you, and then, you know, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. We know it's something that we have to keep. Just like David with his quest. Just like a person, a young man in pursuit of a young lady. There is a quest. It's not I'll give you flowers once and then it'll be happily ever after. Right? It's a pursuit, it's a quest, even after you're married. It's a pursuit, it's a quest. Love action, values, it all flows together into one life that is harmonious with God. David had discovered this secret, and therefore the Bible calls him the man after God's own heart. His heart had come into harmony with God. And was he a perfect person? Did he live a perfect life? No, he didn't. But he always returned to that. He always returned to that. He came back. And we're all on this quest in our lives, this quest for love. We want acceptance. That's why people seek wealth and fame. We want to feel good. They look for pleasure. But what we're looking for, is God. And who is God? God is love. God is love. And so we're all on a quest for God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're seeking for. And our desire will be realized. Our heart's cry will be met when we can be like David and we can come to God and we can say, God, I love your law. I want what you want. I love what you have to say to me. Your law is perfect. Your law is right. It's just. It's good. It's pure. Your precepts are, you're just like you ought to be. You're God. You're just who you should be. And I'm going to align my life with that. And I'm going to seek to please you. And I'm going to seek to believe what you say. I'm going to value what you value. I'm going to value this word. I'm going to treasure what you have to say. I'm going to value your people. I'm going to value your congregation. I'm going to value your church. And it flows out of the heart. And values are something. What's a person's values? That's hard to tell because sometimes we don't even know ourselves what our values are. We know what our beliefs are. But values are a step deeper. And we have to look at our hearts, and that's hard to do as well. But we can maybe define our values by mostly by what we do and how we live. Remember, values, going back to the definition right at the beginning, are the beliefs that people have that control their behavior. And so I believe that if we seek God like David, if we pursue him, if we want to be the people that are after his heart, I believe that our values are going to change and that they're going to become very similar to each other as we all seek to value what he values, as we love what he loves, if we care about what he cares about. And that's my heart's cry for us this morning, is that we would be the people after his own heart, in pursuit of him, in pursuit of him, in pursuit of the values that he has, the pursuit of wanting what he wants. And David, with his life, he's often the one that's in the book of Kings and the Chronicles. All the other kings are compared to David. You know, he didn't do it like David. He was like David. He was Israel's greatest king. And we get a little glimpse into why, and why God chose him. And I pray this morning that just like God said of Samuel, anoint him, he's the one. I pray for each one of us that we would seek to be in that place where God looks at each of our lives and says, He's the one, she's the one. Anoint him, anoint her. He has my values, she has my values. She loves me, he loves me. That we would come to that place where God can say that about us, about our hearts. I pray that we would come to that place and that we would stay in that place, that we would pursue that place, that we would not stop, not give up, not rest. This is a chase that ends when our life does. And so I just want to read 1 John 3 in closing here. 1 John 3, verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abideth in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us just love in word. Let's not just love in belief, in what we say, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's truly value what God values, that is each other, that is his word, his truth. Hereby we know we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And this is the commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So this morning, let's turn our hearts toward him. Remember that God is seeking us, just like he's pursuing us. He's not given up. He's not stopped. He's not ended the pursuit. He's not ended the search. God is his Spirit is the hound of heaven who keeps pursuing us. He wants us. He loves us. He wants us home. He wants us with him. And let's have that same heart of pursuit towards God. Let's want to know him. Let's have our hearts turned towards him. Let's pursue him so that God can say about each one of us, he is the one. She's the one. Anoint him. Anoint their lives. And may that be true for us. Amen. God bless you.